Okay, we got to figure out what we're going to do for next Sunday, Friday. Somebody suggested have a Friday night potluck instead of doing a Saturday night real late. And I see we have volleyball planned for Friday. So how about having a potluck at 6 and then do the volleyball for a little while and then maybe have like an 8 o'clock time where we have like singing, like a sing time for a little while and then whatever after that. Anybody got any objections for that? Anybody got a better idea? I think it was Jenny's idea for Friday, so okay, let's do that one. Okie dokie. We're in Psalms 45 and then Matthew 2, two places. Psalm 45 and Matthew 2. I would dare say this is probably the most unusual Sunday Christmas service. But I would say one that honors the Lord Jesus more than anything. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us to get prepared to meet you. Not really dealing with salvation per se, even though that's part of it. I pray that you'd help each of us to be prepared to meet you face to face. And to meet you, to worship you, to honor you. Help us to see what your words say and help us to know what we can apply to each of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 45 and Matthew 2. Psalm 45 is God the Father talking about the second coming of Christ. And Matthew 2 is writing about his first coming. Matthew 2 is often portrayed to be the Christmas story. You know, the wise men show up, but they don't get everything right. The wise men don't show up at a manger. They show up at a house because Jesus isn't a baby at the time they show up. But Psalm 45, if you look under where it says Psalm 45, there's some words there, and it says that who this psalm is written for, the sons of Korah. Now, there's something very interesting about that. If you read back Old Testament history, do you remember who the sons of Korah were? Do you remember who Korah was? Korah was the main spokesman of Dothan and Abiram, the guys that were going against Moses. And these are the ones, remember, that the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, and everything they had went right down into hell because they were challenging. Okay, the one that God chose to take them out of Egypt, Moses. And Dothan and his family and Abiram and their family all died in the judgment, but why didn't Korah's sons die in the judgment? See, and you'll have several psalms written to these descendants of Korah. Psalm 42, 44 through 49. 84, 85, 87, and 88. All those were written to the sons of Korah. When you read the precise words of the Bible, you'll find in number 16, it implies that Korah's family left the rebellion before the judgment came. And when you read Numbers 26, verse 9 through 11, it verifies that fact. What's interesting about this psalm, it's a psalm about the love of the second coming of Jesus Christ, yet the sons of Korah, whose dad was a manipulating, trying to get the attention, trying to pull the attention away from Moses, accusing Moses of being wanting all the attention, but yet he wanted it for himself, so he would have been a manipulating character, and Dothan and Abiram fell in line with him. But his own family saw through it. His own wife and children saw through the things, or at least the sons, and they hightailed it out of there, and they did the exact opposite of what their dad did. And that shows that each of us have a free will. We each are held accountable no matter how a person is raised. And this song is talking about the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Jesus Christ to these sons. So that's just an interesting little sideline there. That was a freebie. We won't charge for that one. So Psalm 45, we'll read down through it. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men, thou, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. The sword, Revelation 19. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. That seems to be an oxymoron there. Majesty and meekness. That's definitely an oxymoron, you know, as far as the typical things going. Okay, it's like this guy that bit the dust this past week, this North Korean guy, you know. The first time he took up bowling, he got a 300 game. Ha ha. The first time he took up golf, he scored like in the high 40s of a par 72, seven or eight holes in ones, you know, and the people buy into that. You know, the guy's trying to make himself to be a god. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he rides in majesty, yet because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. That verse, if you remember reading Hebrews, you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This is God the Father calling his own Son God. Verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, that's a song in the hymn book, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Okay, what's one of the ways you worship thou him, the Lord Jesus? And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. That's one way you worship him. You bring a gift when you come into his presence. A gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's a picture of the bride of Christ. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. The virgins, the 10 virgins mentioned in Matthew 25, reference to the Jewish men of the tribulation. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Okay, now Matthew chapter 2. This is often cited for the manger scene, the wise men showing up, but when you read and believe the words that's been written, you'll see that they don't match perfectly. They get it right sometimes. They get the right location of where he was born. Okay, that they get right, but they don't get other things that get wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Okay, how are they going to demonstrate that worship? Now, how did they know of the birth of Jesus Christ? Okay, they knew by the calendar system laid out in Daniel chapter 9. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's how they knew. The star was just like icing on the cake. They knew by the calendar system more than anything. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Notice these guys in verse 4, these chief priests and scribes, 33 years later, if they're alive, actually 31 years later, because Jesus would have been about 2 at this time. Approximately 31 years later, that group right there will be the ones who instigate the crucifixion. Now notice, they did know some Bible. They knew something. They knew at least the place where Jesus, or the Christ as it's called here, was to be born. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Notice it doesn't say how many wise men. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the, notice, not baby, not infant. Search for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That's not the intentions. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, notice, not a manger, it's in a house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Okay, now how old is he at this time? Approximately 2. How we know that is because Herod sent out a decree to kill all children 2 years and under. So he's wanting to make sure he covered his bases. Okay, and so there's the story. Psalm 45 is the story of the second coming. And at the second coming, it talks about kings bringing gifts and presents to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 2, during his first coming, it talks about some wise men who bring gifts to Jesus Christ. And both of these are ways to worship Jesus Christ himself. And so basically the thought is what gifts are you going to be able to present to Jesus Christ when you stand in front of him? What gifts will you have to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ? Will there be any gifts that you can lay at the feet of Jesus Christ? If you sang just earlier and you sang in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you worshiped him, you already built a little bit that's something that you could give the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe just a little nugget, maybe some gold dust. That's better than nothing. But today, obviously, people know what it is. You know, if today is celebrated to be Christ's birth, how many people who participate in this day have a gift for Jesus Christ? Do they have a gift for him? You know, what kid would have a birthday party and everybody comes and passes presents out to everybody else, but he don't get the presents? Blow out the candles, kid. Shut up. Okay? But that's what today is all about. How many people actually remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Does anybody think of giving a gift to Christ Jesus? Now, we could do it here in this lifetime by giving gifts to the Lord Jesus that's credited to be given to Jesus Christ. And or when we actually stand in front of Jesus Christ, we can't take any gifts with us, but we can send them ahead in a reservation so that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take those gifts and put at the feet of Jesus Christ. Why is there no honor of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed by giving him a gift, if this happens to be the day he was born, which we obviously know it wasn't? I want to give you some thoughts this morning about a gift or a form of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost are the gifts that God has given us first. We need to remember what he has done for us first. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 talks about an unspeakable gift. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. Now everybody in this room has received some gifts from God. Everybody on this planet has these gifts from God. The first gift that's given to everybody, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that's when God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. God gave that life. Everybody got that, that's living on this earth right now. It's a gift that you got from God. No, you didn't evolve from a monkey. No, you didn't come from an orangutan, even though some act like it. No, that's a gift we got from God. Okay, the second thing, the ones that live in this country and other countries of the similar structure that this country has. You've been given not only life, but you've been given life in a prosperous country based upon Christian foundation. That's a gift. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 18, 19, and 20. If you have riches and honor and wealth, it says, and if you can enjoy these, that is a gift of God. If you were raised in North Korea, you would have been given life, but you would not have been given life in a prosperous country. You see, this country is a prosperous country. I know it's in debt clear up to here, but it's still, you got things around. But yet the problem with a prosperous country is when things get more prosperous, people's expectations go up more and more. And Americans are just out of their gourd. A while back, about 3 weeks ago, this guy who used to play for the St. Louis Cardinals, the guy, what they say is the best, you know, Albert Pujols, getting paid millions and millions of dollars to hit a little ball. Well, the thing was, is he going to stay with St. Louis or is he going to go someplace else? And, oh, they didn't offer him, you know, $20 million a year to stick around for 10 years. He's 31 years old. He's going to wear out by the time he's 38. He's not going to produce that much. So are they going to give them $20 million? And they're professing Christians, and his wife says, oh, I'm mad at God. For what? We got disrespected by St. Louis. You got paid millions of dollars. Haven't you thought about that? You're living a life of luxury. You're living better than many kings in this world. And you're thinking that you're being disrespected? All right, what's he get? He gets a 10-year contract from a team out west for $254 million. Oh, hopefully she's not mad at God anymore. I mean, that's somebody that's out of their gourd. You see, if you are able to work and you're able to keep some of it, in some countries you're not able to keep any of it. That's a gift of God. That's a gift that God has given. Another thing God has given to everybody on planet Earth and everybody throughout history is a Savior. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus Christ was talking to the woman at a well, and he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," and that was him. Sadly, that present is left wrapped. And the vast majority of people don't take that present. That's a gift of God. Not only is that a gift that God gives, eternal life is a gift that God gives. Romans chapter 5. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that God gives them eternal life. And what comes with that eternal life, another gift, is 1 Corinthians 12, where he gives every child of God spiritual gifts, at least one, could be more than that, so that you might take this life that God has given and this eternal life that God has given, and then you might produce some fruit to give back to that God. That's the purpose of it. These are gifts that God has given. He's given them to everyone, but sadly, when they reject the gift of Jesus Christ, then the spiritual gifts aren't given and eternal life is not given. But they're available. Now, sadly, most do not accept all of these gifts. The first one, the gift of life, is basically just given out. Not a matter of accepting it. Okay, but sadly, most do not accept these gifts that are offered by this God. The offer of grace is available, but prideful and self-righteous people refuse that offer. And as foolish as a fellow back in the 1830s. I've mentioned this story before. There's a fellow named George Wilson. In 1829, in November and December of that year, he endangered the life of a postal carrier of the Pony Express, stole the mail, and I think somebody was killed in the mix, and so George Wilson and his counterpart was given the death sentence. Death by hanging. The first guy, he got hung, and George Wilson had some friends that petitioned Andrew Jackson, the seventh president. Andrew Jackson decided, okay, I'll write him a pardon. He wrote him a pardon, so he was not now, he was now, everything was wiped off the slate, but George Wilson rejected that pardon. They didn't know what to do with this guy. So they went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is a means of grace. And in order to be valid, it must be accepted. And if it's not accepted, then it is of no value. George Wilson rejected that pardon. Therefore, they had to hang him. They hanged the hunger guy. This is an 1830 case. And people say, what a foolish character. Just as foolish as most people walking on this planet. Rejecting the pardon of Jesus Christ. It's been given, but they have to accept it. Now, sadly, some receive some of these gifts, like the gift of the Savior, but they offer nothing in exchange. You know, sometimes you have little programs where you go to some party and you got gifts exchange. And usually you try to figure out, you know, if you got a price limit, you know, okay, am I going to get more than that guy, you know, and all that stuff. And if you never get your gift and you keep going to the gifts exchange, you're going to quit going, aren't you? If you don't get anything out of it. Well, God has given us gifts, so we need to exchange some back to Him. When an individual buys a product or something, you expect certain things from that product. Okay, you buy a car, it breaks down, what do you got? You know? Should I dare say it? A Ford? No, I'm just kidding. If your car breaks down and it breaks down and it breaks down, eventually you're going to get rid of the thing. Why? You don't want it. Okay, if your cell phone don't work or it loses service, you're not going to be happy with it. Your computer freezes up, that's when you take a shotgun to it. If you invest in something, oh, I'm talking to Baptists, forget about investments. If you invest in something, you expect some sort of a return, do you not? If that thing is going down in value, what are you going to do? You're going to dump it, cut your losses, and you're going to try to put it in something else. Do you think God is any different? God has invested spiritual gifts in every child of God, and if that child of God is not using that spiritual gift, you know what that God will do? He will take that gift from the one that's not giving him any return, and he will funnel it over someplace else to somebody that's going to give him some return. You'll find the authority for that in Luke chapter 19. If you put a plant in a ground or in a garden, you expect some fruit to come from that plant. If you would, look at Luke chapter 13. And if it doesn't produce like you wanted it, then you're going to work with it and try to get it to produce something. Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this parable. Doctrinally, it's about Israel. But spiritually, we can apply something about as far as bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he said, he spake also this parable, Luke 13. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now doctrinally, that's what God did to Israel. They didn't bear the fruit. Some of his workers down here asked God, give us some time, we'll try to work with it. And he did that in the book of Acts. And they didn't give any fruit, he dumped them. And that's where the church got in. That's where the Gentiles got in the program, because Israel wasn't bearing any fruit. Now, God obviously is not done with Israel, but they lost all those years. All those years. No fruit from a plant or a garden or an orchard, we're going to be very disappointed and do something about it. An athlete who fails to perform. An athlete who fails to perform according to the expectations of the owner or the coach is going to be benched. And they're going to trade him and get rid of him. A worker who fails to perform the job is either scolded or fired. You see, this is just some natural things in life, and is it any different with God? Now, the one difference is because of the new birth, we're promised eternal life, and we're promised to see the kingdom of God. But that's it. You say, well, that beats the alternative. Yes, it does, but it's going to be rather embarrassing. It's going to be rather shameful to appear in front of Jesus Christ with nothing to offer him. What did you bring me? Well, I was good at my job. I don't really care about that. You know, that just really not concerns me. You know, the Lord wants something in return. He deserves that. He deserves that. Here's some gifts that we can send ahead in reservation for our Savior. In Matthew chapter 2, there's three things they brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are the three things that are brought. Wise men lay up those things in reservation so that you can grab those things when you stand in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and you can offer them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Okay, what's gold? If you drop the L in gold, you have the word God. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that the temple had all these items in there, cups and pots and bowls and basins, and they were overlaid with gold. Gold is a way that you worship God. When you worship God as God, then what you're doing is you're laying gold up in heaven. Now, when I say worship God, I'm not talking the funny little program that the guy in Italy puts on like last night or this morning. I'm not talking about that, the massacre. I'm not. When you worship God is when you're really, the best time to worship God is by yourself. But we just sang a song, congregational song. And if you sang that to the Lord Jesus and forgot about, you know, somebody listening to you off key in front of you, and you made a joyful noise to the Lord, okay, if you sang that to God, and you were singing it to the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, you laid up some gold. That gold is settled down in heaven. And when you are in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can grab that gold and you can lay that at the feet of Jesus Christ and worship him more. Now you can add to that by on your Mondays or on Tuesdays or on Wednesdays when you have a personal time with God, or if you're traveling down the road, turn off the radio and sing something to Jesus Christ. And if you're not singing real good, put the windows up. The Lord doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him. He's looking at that heart. The Lord's looking at that heart, and you sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you sing that song to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're doing is you're laying up gold in heaven. Who is the man after God's own heart in this Bible? A fellow named David. He wasn't a sissy. Well, he played a harp. That's probably what made him more tough. I mean, a kid who killed a lion and bear with a sling, killed the giant. David was a man after God's own heart, and what he did is he took time to sing to that God. While he's out there watching those sheep, he was out there singing to his God. That's how you lay up gold. Another thing they brought there is frankincense. Incense, frankincense, in the Bible is Psalms 141, verse 2, you'll find it. And then Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4, you'll find what's there. What is associated with frankincense is prayer. You'll find that Psalm 141, verse 2. Also, Exodus 28, 30, I think it is. Incense. Frankincense. You could use it as, people often think incense as in burning something. It could be something like that. It's more of an essential oil. Okay, where frankincense can be used, it can be put in a little bottle, very expensive little bottle. But that little bottle is like perfume of some type. And according to Revelation chapter 8, it's like a bottle of perfume where God has on your account, in your place, in your record, he's got a bottle there, and it's got some incense in there, liquid form frankincense. And when you pray, that bottle increases with frankincense. And if you pray, when you pray, when you do honest to goodness pray, I'm not saying 1, 2, 3, you know, tic-tac-toe, 3 in a row. I'm not saying that. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's fast gets the most. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not talking about dropping your napkin at the restaurant trying to whisper prayer because you're embarrassed to pray in public. I'm talking about your time with God when you pray. When you ask that God and you pray to that God and you worship that God and you adore him and you confess your sins to that God, God's keeping track of that. And when we stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take that bottle of perfume like that woman that poured that perfume over Jesus Christ. And that record of that was found 3 times in the New Testament. That's very important to God. Now, what's myrrh? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you go to John chapter 19, verse 39, myrrh was used to wrap the dead body of Jesus Christ. That's what it was used. It's like a embalming, something to help with embalming or preservation of the body. So what is this portraying? It's portraying something that you sacrifice for Jesus Christ. I mean a sacrifice. This would be like Christians living in North Korea who are dying for Jesus Christ. That's myrrh. That's a sacrifice. Now, we live in a prosperous country and in a relatively free country. We do have some freedom, and you could stand on a street corner and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that doesn't mean you and I are purposely to go out and try to get persecuted. You know, if you were going to smart off to somebody in the street corner, they get mad and punch you out. You say, "Well, I suffered for Jesus." No, you suffered because you were an idiot. Okay, you can say something. You can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when somebody comes and talks to you, and you can be very polite to them and be gentle with them. Okay, but there's going to be persecution that comes. And there's going to be something where you want to really sacrifice. You want to really go all out and do something for Jesus Christ. That's the myrrh. Okay, and whatever the Lord would lead you in your own life to do, you can do that. But we're saved to please God. Or you can do something here on earth where you can do something for another believer. Somebody's in need. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ mentions a thing called, it's actually what it's going to be, it's the judgment of the nations. And it's about people who try to help out the Lord's children during the tribulation time period. And he said this, "Whatsoever you've done unto the least of these my brethren, you've done unto me." So whatever you do to help out another believer in Jesus Christ, if they've gone through some difficulty, or if they're living in a poor culture, you take some of your money, some of your time, send it to them. I'm not talking about the TV guys. I'm not talking about send it to the big, you know, TV ministry and let them divvy it out. I'm talking about you as an individual, not telling anybody or keep it as quiet as you can, just sending something to somebody. Gospel tract, a Bible. The advantage of sending a Bible out is you're actually sending a form of Jesus Christ in paper and ink. In a way, you're giving them Jesus Christ and you're giving them everything that they would have available to them to live a fruitful life of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the world who would love to have a Bible. Or you can invest in God's work. Again, in these days, it's hard to distinguish the ones that are working for God and the ones who are working for themselves. In these days, many of these so-called ministries are nothing but corporations, and they're nothing but CEOs over the corporation. And a lot of that stuff, you just got to ignore them people. Find something that's the true work of God. And ask God to guide you and direct you. If you ask God, "Lord, show me somebody, something that's doing something for you that I can give to them to help them out." Mark chapter 4, verse 20. You find somebody like that, the least you can do, the worst you can do is get 30-fold back. That's a pretty good investment. Possibly 60-fold, possibly 100-fold. You know, find a missionary that's actually a real missionary that's really sacrificed. And they're over in some culture where they're having a tough time, and send them some Bibles. Send them some Christian literature to help them out. Or if you can find some Christians in another country that's really suffering, find somebody, send it to them. You know, to send a Bible to Malawi, it takes 2 months. Send a Bible to other places, it might be a week or two. But what you're doing is when you do that, you're actually giving that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest gift that you can actually give is yourself. If the Lord would say, I want you to do something more for me than the average, and you give of your time to that God. Now, often this time of year, if you got parents that are elderly, isn't it tough to figure out what to buy them? Oh, that's hard to figure out. What you to buy them? Oh, another trinket to put? Oh, no, a trinket. That's something you gotta sort out after they're gone. That's not what you want. That's really not what they want. You know what they want? They want you. They want you to spend time with them. That's the greatest gift that they want. You to take some time and come around and sit at the table and eat their cookies and milk. That's what my grandma used to always have, cookies and milk. Always, every time we went to her, cookies and milk. We had them. Windmill cookies. Boy, I love them windmill cookies. And I can remember when we'd leave grandma's house, you know, we'd wave by at this door and then we'd drive around and she'd hightail to the next window and we'd see the hand wave. You know what they want? They want you to spend some time with them. You know, what are they going to do with that gift, that box that you gave them? They're going to throw the box away and the gift they're going to put on a shelf and they've got to dust it. They want you to stop and slow down and spend some time with them. And you know, our God in heaven, do you know what He wants? He wants your time. He wants you and I to spend some time with Him. That's what He wants more than anything. And that's a gift that we give back to our God. So a gift you can give to Jesus Christ, you can work on it here, you can work and send some ahead up in the future, but He is deserving to receive these gifts. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us remember You this day, as many have forgotten, but Lord, not just this day, but every day. And Lord, I do pray You'd help each and every one of us to send some gifts ahead, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Send something ahead that we might give You, but I know what You want more than anything is You want our heart. Lord, You want our time, and if need be, our lives to bless You with. And Lord, I just pray You'd help each and every one of us to remember You and to remember what You have given, life here in this country, life in this country, life eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual gifts. Lord, please help us, each and every one of us, to use what You have given to us that we might give back to You because You are worthy. Thank You for these opportunities, Lord. And I pray You'd help us by Your grace to be faithful and do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.